I always love that reading, however it's done, and we've done it in different ways, so thank you, Lizzie, for leading that and for those who participated. And so good to see all of you, most of you I know, but new faces among us, and welcome you to Church of the Redeemer for this Pentecost celebration and also a service of holy baptism. If you're interested in weather, and I happen to be, I'm kind of a devotee of Tom Skilling, which is sort of the deep end of the pool, a part of weather casting. Well, you'll know that one of the most fascinating things about weather is the wind, right? I mean, weather predictors claim to have a pretty accurate understanding now of how wind functions. But even then, we're still faced with many mysteries of the climate. We live in the Windy City, but that has nothing to do with the wind. You know that. For instance, a 9-year-old Chinese girl was playing near Shanghai in July of 1992 when she was carried off by a whirlwind and deposited unhurt in a treetop almost 2 miles away. And according to a Wire report from May of 1986, a freak wind lifted up 13 children in the oasis of Hami in western China and deposited them unharmed in sand dunes 12 miles away. So it's reported anyway. But we also know of the destructive power of tornadoes and hurricanes. And as a child, at least in the times I was living in central Illinois, I spent many harrowing nights hunkered down with tornado sirens blazing outside, only after moments of absolute stillness and serenity. We would go out and not a leaf would be moving. And of course, my dad said, that's when the tornado hits. So that was always an encouraging bit of word. In a poem for children, Christina Rossetti inquired, "Who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I, but when the trees bow down their heads, the wind is passing by." When Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night to ask him about the deeper issues of spiritual life and salvation, Jesus tells him, he said, it's like the wind. You can't see the wind. Or know where it's coming from or where it's going, you just hear it, but you do see what it does. And that's true of those born of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we read of the sound that came upon those in that room who were waiting and praying, and that sound reminded them of a violent wind. It filled the whole house. It was deafening. And what could not be directly seen, the presence of God's Spirit was then manifested in flames of fire that rested on each one. We know it as Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into the lives of the community of Jesus' followers. The wind that could be heard but not seen or predicted takes up residence in the people of God. A fulfillment of promise, the advocate that the Father sends in Jesus' name comes to empower and guide and comfort and lead into all truth. In the worship life of the church, at least as the way we observe it, Pentecost is a very important event. And down through history, it has been one of the most important days, even more important than Christmas during a certain time. It marks the conclusion of the Easter season. And we mark it today and we receive it with joy, in baptisms and anticipation of how the Spirit is leading us as a church, leading us as a people together. Just keep in mind today that Pentecost is part of Easter. It actually is part of the conclusion of the Easter season because it flows as a piece of the narrative of the salvation story that relates to the coming of Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and then the sending of the Holy Spirit. And you know, as you look at the scriptures, the Spirit has always been present. The Spirit isn't late on the scene. The Spirit is there at the beginning, hovering over the waters of creation. The Spirit led the people of God in the wilderness. The Spirit gave voice to the prophets. The Spirit empowered the Lord's servants to do his will. Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus lived his life in the power of the Spirit. But in Pentecost, there is a powerful infilling that takes place, marking a new age, a new time, one that had been foretold by the prophets of the law of God being written not on tablets of stone, but in our hearts. the life of God takes root and flourishes in those that follow Jesus, who believe in his name. And that indwelling is launched in the events of Acts chapter 2 that we heard read in several languages. When asked what he believed to be the five most important books ever written, Garrison Keillor, that great theologian, surprised many by placing the book of Acts at the top of the list. And they were sort of, you know, the interviewer was sort of dumbfounded at that. He said, after the flames lit on their heads, they went bravely and courageously onward. In other words, things were totally new from then on. Now, in Pentecost, in the reading today and the truth of it, we note a number of important themes and directions. And as I often do in sermons, I just want to underline a few of those and expand several of them. So this will not be a full sort of teaching or doctrine of the Holy Spirit today. That's more than we could do in this time, and it's more than I could do. But we'll touch on some key components, and really we're looking at Pentecost as an event, primarily, and what it sets in motion. First off is the theme that I think is so important here that we can move quickly past, too quickly past, is the dimension of unity. Because a vital part of the Spirit's work and presence is that of unity, and we see that in the very first words of chapter 2. Luke tells us, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. The idea isn't that they were just in the same room, but that they had a oneness, a unity of heart and mind that had come about as a result of the time that they had spent in focused prayer and waiting. Acts chapter 1 says that the followers of Jesus were all together in constant prayer in anticipation of what Jesus had promised them. They were told to wait. They were told to pray. They were told that Jesus would send the Comforter, but they didn't have really any idea what that would be. But they entered into prayer, and they waited. You know, that moment from the upper room of John chapter 20, which is on the night of the resurrection, when the disciples are gathered in the upper room, and maybe you remember that. We've looked at that in the Easter season. They're all afraid. The doors are locked. They were together physically, but they were certainly fragmented and broken in that place. The journey from there to the upper room of Acts chapter 2 is a journey of inward healing and increasing oneness and wholeness and transformation that takes place. And you know, even that process was led by the Spirit in anticipation of the Spirit's coming. We might be tempted to read the happenings of Acts chapter 2 as a chaotic and disorderly day. People speaking in all kinds of languages, a kind of cacophony, a confusion. But in reality, the event is one of amazing unity, not disunity, because it's the proclamation of one message to a universal audience. It's Jews from all over the world who had returned for a festival. Kevin Van Hooser has written about this. He says, it is well known that Pentecost reverses Babel. The people who built the Tower of Babel sought to make a name and a unity for themselves. At Pentecost, God builds his temple, uniting people in Christ. Unity, interpretive agreement, and mutual understanding is, it would appear, something only God can accomplish. And accomplish it he does, but not in the way we might have expected. I'm continuing to read from Kevin. Although onlookers thought that the believers who received the Spirit at Pentecost were babbling, in fact, they were speaking intelligibly in several languages. Note well, they were all saying the same thing, testifying about Jesus in different languages. It takes 1,000 tongues to say and sing our great Redeemer's praise. See, when the Spirit comes, he brings the unity of the Trinity to bear within the community of God's people and to the mission of the church. We may say it or live it in a variety of ways, and the church does, we know that, but there is just one message, one work to be carried out. Poet and priest Malcolm Guite writes in a sonnet for Pentecost Day that the church in Pentecost is given our mother tongue, our one mother tongue, and that is the language of love. St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, a church that was infected with divisions of all kinds. that there are truly varieties of gifts, he says, but only one Spirit. Different kinds of working, but the same God at work. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, he says, and he distributes to them to each just as he determines. We have more of this in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul calls the church to unity. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In fact, there's so much writing on unity in the New Testament, and especially about the unity of the Spirit, that I think we can read behind that that there was a lot of division and disunity in the church that had to be addressed by the leaders. I still remember several years ago being in Kigali, Rwanda, on Pentecost Day, and being asked to preach. And just having a sense of what that nation had gone through and the peoples had gone through in genocide. It was probably less than 20 years before that, and I wasn't sure if I was the person to really stand and give that message, but we talked about the unity of the Holy Spirit that transcends even ethnic division. You see, Pentecost brings a focused unity to the church, a unity in love, a unity in identity and purpose. So I have to say, when we encounter situations of division and discord in the church, that is not the Holy Spirit. It's not that we can't disagree, but it's how we handle our disagreements. Do we seek to know the mind of Christ? Do we seek to walk in unity of the Spirit? And also, the Holy Spirit does not establish a hierarchy of spirituality where some gifts are more worthy and more important than others, where those who claim a more privileged position because they have certain abilities of the Holy Spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit. They were all together in one place. It's not what we see at Pentecost. It's not the reality of the New Testament situation. There is diversity, but the diversity is held within a larger unity. And as Christians, that is, those who have the Spirit, and we do have the Spirit, we are to honor that and seek it and to work for it. It's a gift that we receive and we put into practice. So unity is so important that it's inaugurated in the event of Pentecost. Another dimension of Pentecost is its abundance. If you think about it, the Spirit's arrival is not a trickle. It's not sort of like, well, I think there's something happening over in the corner. You know, let's go check it out. No, it's an amazing overflow of God's presence through the Spirit that everyone catches, that everyone sees that something is going on. It's more than can be contained. Just like God's goodness and love, the full measure of it cannot be known. There's an old-fashioned word that I think fits Pentecost very well, and it's the word plenitude. Plenitude. It means completeness, a state of being full, a great sufficiency. When Paul goes to God and says, I want you to remove this thing from me, whatever that was that he faced, that servant of the enemy, that, you know, that thorn in the flesh he talks about. The Lord says to him, my grace is sufficient. It's more than enough for you to walk in. You see, the Spirit comes not with small supports or a few tools, but the Spirit comes with more than is needed. It's not the baby pool, it's the deep end of the ocean. I experienced this on Wednesday night when we were sharing our presentation before the Zoning Commission in Highwood. And I'd been told about the opposition that would be there to our proposal to kind of renew the church building we're looking at to purchase for the use of a church. And we had heard all about that. And I think I went into that prayerfully, but thinking, okay, I'm ready for the opposition. And we just kept, you know, people were praying. And at the end of our presentation, and there were some questions, but there was no antagonism there. And finally, the chairman said, well, I've heard enough. I think I can vote. And they went down the list, and it was unanimous. Every person said, yes, 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 yes. And I didn't really know what to do at that point. Oh, me of little faith. I was anticipating a battle, and the Holy Spirit had prepared the ground for us. It wasn't 7-2, it was just unanimous. It was the abundance, I think, I'm interpreting it, of the Lord in that, in the lives of those people. I think we see abundance in the event itself and the timing of it. Pentecost isn't something that Christians invented, okay? So it was already a festival. It was already one of the great feasts of the Jewish faith. It was the Feast of Weeks, called weeks because it's weeks after Passover, 7 weeks to be precise. It was a harvest festival to bring the first fruits to the temple and to celebrate God's abundance. Also along the way in the history of this festival, it became associated with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Do you know there was a tradition among the rabbis, not in the scripture, but there was a tradition among the rabbis that when the law was given to Moses on Sinai, the whole top of the mountain erupted in flowers. Did you know that, Gil? Had you heard that story before? I'm not saying that happened. I'm just saying that there is this feeling of abundance around the giving of the law, an anticipation, expectation. In fact, today many Jews decorate their homes and synagogues with greenery at this time. And there are all-night studies of the Torah in Jerusalem in which tens of thousands participate. It's a picture of abundance. That's the backstory to our Christian observance of Pentecost, or if you will, the front story. And it still holds significant meaning, for at a time that the people of Israel, from all over the earth where they had been scattered, return to the temple, to return to the home city, to observe the giving of the law and God's goodness in abundant harvest, the Holy Spirit comes in and is poured out in that moment of abundance being celebrated. And a new word is given, and fruitfulness is birthed into the church. It's amazing. And you know, we seek to rehearse this abundance in our sacraments. And I think it's why Jesus didn't make a jar of wine at Cana, but he made hundreds of gallons of wine at Cana. And I have to say, if I had a full pool here instead of a font, we would put people in deep when we baptize them as a sign of the abundance of God's Spirit. You know, it's one of the reasons, we get this question asked, it's one of the reasons we wear vestments during our worship. It's a sign of God's abundance. It's beautiful fabrics. It's a reminder of the variety of the colors of God's creation. Signs of God's provision that's overflowing, rich and generous, lavish, even excessive. Pentecost is the Spirit in abundance. And we see an abundant response to Peter's preaching, 3,000, don't we? And you know, that abundance of the Holy Spirit is in your life as a Christian. We don't live by a narrative of scarcity. We think we do. We look around, and sometimes that's the temptation, but God has put his Spirit in us, and there's a fullness available in the Holy Spirit to walk the way that Jesus has called us to walk, living not out of scarcity, but out of plenitude. And the third thing, and there aren't always 3 points, but today there are 3 points. It's just the reminder to us that Pentecost completes Easter, or at least it's an important part of the Easter observance. As one commentator noted, in Pentecost, the church doesn't just celebrate Easter, it participates in it. The giving of the Spirit and power is essentially about the ministry of Jesus Christ. The Spirit doesn't point to himself. He's pointing to Jesus. He's pointing to the Father and the Son and also the Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, "Greater works than this you will do." And in Pentecostal reality, that's what the church is called to and empowered to do, to be the hands and the feet and the voice of Jesus to the world. Sometimes I think we think about this in terms of powerful expressions of signs and wonders, and it's sort of like, well, that church has that, they're Pentecostal, but we don't really experience that or display it, so we're not that. And I don't deny that these gifts and expressions and signs are part of our story, even our story today, and available to us. But I appreciate what Graham Cole has offered in his book on the Holy Spirit, where he says that Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit is more about character than outward signs. It's an infilling that enables the church to live the life of Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Spirit makes present the reality of Christ's cross, resurrection, and reign to the church. This is an empowering of character that's corporate. It's not just for my own personal sort of edification and enjoyment, but it's also for the community and the community's mission in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit is sent to inaugurate, but also to sustain and nourish the church. And we experience this in the means of grace, the sacraments of church, the preaching of God's word, the fellowship of God's people, and so on. Pentecost brings a power for effective witness, certainly, but a power that's more related to Christ-like character than to pyrotechnics. Pentecost brings an enthusiasm to our life as Christians. It's not meant to turn us all into extroverts. You'll be happy to know. Some of you will be happy to know, right? But it is meant to make us more like Jesus as we respond to the Spirit and open our lives to his presence. A.W. Tozer noted that as a result of the Pentecost, those first disciples burned with a steady inward fire. They were enthusiastic to the point of complete abandon. The life of the resurrection took up residence in them, and it became real. They were empowered to live in ways that they could not on their own. They were empowered to trust to God's plan and to his provision. And you and I, as Christians, are indwelt by that same Holy Spirit, bringing enthusiasm, bringing the character of Christ to us, enabling us to grow in the life of Jesus as we say yes to him. So today, we're all Pentecostal. Right, Scotty? Amen. There he is. We are one in the Spirit. We know God's abundant outpouring of love, and we can walk in the character and fullness of the redeemed and resurrected life. Thanks be to God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen.